I want you to look again tonight, and I want you to notice how in verse 20, what the Scripture says about an intriguing little detail in the miracle of the loaves. It says, "And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full." Now, folks, the Lord Jesus is God. As a creative miracle, he had just fed a multitude of thousands of people with just 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. He could have, had he wanted to, turned those loaves and those fishes into millions, in fact, billions of each. But what does he do? Well, the Bible tells us that he creates just enough so that after everyone is full, the Bible says, there are 12 extra baskets. 12 baskets are left over. That means one for each of the 12 apostles. By the way, as one of the few miracles that's recorded in all 4 of the gospel records, we find over in John's account that these leftovers didn't just happen. The Scripture says that he commanded the disciples to save the leftovers, quote, "that nothing be left," Jesus said. "Gather up the fragments," he said, "that remain." It's a remarkable command by the one who created the universe with his word, and as such, it is a glimpse, it's a glimpse into the mind of God and a reminder of some very powerful, I think, critical truths for his own. You see, one of the most amazing, wonderful things about the signs, the miracles, the wonders of our Lord that are recorded in the Gospels is that almost always, God seems to be very careful to record the events in his word in these very practical settings with very practical lessons. In fact, most of the lessons of these healing miracles in the gospel, the healing ones, are very, very practical in nature, including what is, to this point, the single greatest sign miracle in his entire ministry. It is a miracle that introduces verse 20 and Peter's great confession that Jesus is the Christ. Which brings us then, verse 20 of another text, I'll show you that later, but that brings us to some more practical, powerful lessons here in the Christian life. And I want to begin, first of all, with one of the most obvious truths. Number one, a lesson about God's bounty. Look again, if you would, at verse 20. It says, "And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full." Now I'm going to ask you a question. Why were there leftovers to this particular meal? In fact, why were there so many leftovers that they had to gather them up, the Bible says, into baskets? Enough baskets, as we noted, that each of the apostles could have one basket for himself. Now, was it because the Lord Jesus gave the multitude little morsels and by being conservative and restrained, he ensured that there would be a lot of leftovers? Oh, no, no, no. It's quite the opposite. If you look at verse 20 again, you'll see that it says they were filled. They ate all they could eat. Not just sustained, not just satisfied or salvaged, but they were filled. Now, I want you to think about that because you know what? If you're God and you are about to miraculously feed a multitude of followers and people, you obviously have the ability to feed them exactly what they need, right? The precise number of calories they need for that meal and maybe even that day, not until they are all filled and certainly not with 12 baskets full of leftovers, but that's precisely what happened. And by the way, if you go back to Jesus' first miracle at the wedding at Cana, you'll notice that when the Lord Jesus turned the water into wine, he didn't create just enough to fill up a couple of pouches or a few wineskins. Matter of fact, he didn't even use the wineskins in that miracle. He used stone water pots. These were water pots that were normally used for the ceremonial cleansing and so forth. So that's, it said in the Bible, says in the Bible, 2 to 3 firkins apiece. That's 40 to 60 gallons, a total of 360 apparently, or possibly gallons. Now you may remember the specific command at that miracle, in that wedding. "Fill the water pots," Jesus said. And they filled them to the brim. You see, folks, this is the nature of God's bounty. This is the kind of God that we serve and the way that he blesses his people. There used to be a word in biology and science, at least when I was in high school, that was used for the way that life produces and reproduces in nature and in God's creation. It was the word superabundance. In the plant world, I put some corn over there earlier tonight. And you know, in the plant world, one kernel of corn doesn't produce a single or another grain of corn. It actually produces multitudes and multitudes. An orange seed will produce a tree that blesses the world with an endless supply of oranges, potentially, so that God's creation is never stingy. You understand that, right? God did not create the oceans with a few fish, like an aquarium at Walmart. He created the waters and the seas that are and have always been teeming with fish. And when Jesus tells the disciples to cast their nets, then guess what? That net's full. It's so full that it almost breaks. It's so full that it takes three or four men to haul that net in. In fact, I've always been struck by something that our Lord said on one of those fishing net occasions. Remember in John chapter 21, the resurrected Lord is on the seashore. The Bible says he has a fire. He's fixing breakfast. He has a fire and some coals, and there's a fish there, already some fish laid on that fire. He had just told his disciples to cast their nets on the right side of the ship, and there was immediately filled, the Bible says, a multitude of fish. And so what happens? When they come to shore, the Lord Jesus, having already prepared fish, the food, he says to the disciples, "Bring of the fish which ye have caught." And they counted them. 153. Not 140, not 141. It says in the Bible, 153. Why do you think the Lord Jesus did that? Why tell them to bring their fish when he already had their fish he prepared for them? For me, it's clear our Lord wanted them to open their eyes and see, recognize the measure of God's bounty and blessing. You know, call me crazy, but every single time that NASA spends billions of dollars on one of these missions to Mars or now Jupiter, I'm always intrigued. I really am. I'm interested. I love all that stuff. It's in part because, you know, my taxes help pay for it. I want to see where my money goes. Amen. And you too. But really because, folks, I mean, it's Mars. It's the fourth rock from the sun. And as I said, the same thing goes for the current Juno spacecraft. This Juno spacecraft, as you know, arrived at Jupiter on July the 4th. I know Juno and Jupiter sounds like the pier and Carlin Park, but this is actually talking about this amazing space probe that's orbiting the planet Jupiter as we speak. It left Cape Canaveral way back in 2011. That's a long cruise. Amen. That's a long. And it's 2 billion miles and $1 billion. By the way, they put three little Lego figures on that spacecraft. There are some Greek gods, apparently, or whatever, but should have sent Lego Batman or something more interesting. But that's not the exciting part. The cool part to me is it's going to orbit Jupiter for about 2 years and do all these great experiments. And I mean, folks, think about it. The circles, it's gonna investigate and send us information about all of that. Are you amazed yet? You're not. I am, okay? I really am. Like I said, I'm always excited. I'm excited about the Mars experiments that we've had the last 10, 15 years. And what amazing discoveries they're going to find. Except for one thing. Every single time I turn on the news and I go to their websites and I follow it and some of the live shots, and I've done it with this one as well, the Juno. The only thing is they never, ever find anything amazing. Now, don't get me wrong. They think it's amazing. I remember back in 2004, the rover called Opportunity scooted around. They sent pictures back. You may remember this. And it's an amazing achievement in engineering and what they did and how they landed. It's just astonishing to me. It's awesome. But you know what? The pictures came back. They all went crazy. And to me, I looked and I watched and I read, and it's just a rock. It's a gray, reddish rock with absolutely no life. So here are these pictures and videos of Mars, and when there's the slightest variation in the landscape that they see, and I've watched some of them live, it's amazing. If it's just a slight variation in contour, the scientists go crazy. That's exciting! They give high fives. It's like nerd heaven in that little place during that time. No offense to anybody, but I'm a nerd, sort of. But I look at it, and always I look at it because I am enthralled by the creation and astronomy in the world. But at the same time, every time I go, like, it's not exciting. what they think is exciting. I remember in 2012, I stared at a close-up of the Mars dust on the gears of the newest rover, Curiosity. Remember that? And they had Mars dust. And they zoomed in on it, and you could see that dust. And I looked at it, and I looked at it, and finally I realized to myself, it's just dust. I've got a lot more than that under my bed. These scientists are always using hyperbole and superlatives. I know part of it's because they need funding, but they are there whenever some new photo shows a little variation in the rock or in the dust. The same one, a few years ago, I recall, pictures came back, this amazing find of these little spherules. Some of you may remember this. They're similar to the ones of 04, but they're little bumps. And the scientists nicknamed them blueberries. We don't know what else to call them, so look at these amazing bumps. We're calling them blueberries, Mars blueberries. There was just one problem. They're not blue. And they're not berries. They're little bumps. They are dust, and they are rock, and they are the same lifeless iron as the rest of that dead planet. And you know what? Had there been one single solitary, genuine, real blueberry, like you put in your breakfast or oatmeal, had there been one blueberry up there, you know this, you know that the entire scientific world would come to a standstill looking for new superlatives to replace amazing and exciting, because that one solitary blueberry would rock their world, right? But see, here's my point. Real blueberries are in abundance right down the road. So are strawberries and raspberries and cranberries and cherries and blackberries and snozzberries. There's also bags of Skittles that taste like berries. In other words, it's here. It's here, ladies and gentlemen. It is on this place in the universe and all around us that we enjoy the truly exciting, amazing, stunning, astounding, astonishing bounty of God's goodness. Amazing to me that people would be astonished and amazed at something that's dead and lifeless, a billion miles away, but not see God right in front of their face and his goodness to them every single day. Here we are, all around us, we enjoy the exciting blessings of God. And they get, you know, the question, is there water on Mars? We think we may have found evidence that 50 gazillion years ago, there may have been ice. That means water on Mars. Was there ever water on Mars? You know what? I don't know. But this I do know. God gave us a home that's covered with 2/3 of it. You want to be amazed? We're not the red planet. We're the blue planet. And you know why we are? Because God made it that way. God has provided a really nice place for us to live, even when sometimes we ruin it. His bounty just keeps coming and coming and coming. Bring your fish, Jesus said. He wanted them to see and understand and enjoy the blessing of God's bounty and goodness. And ladies and gentlemen, if you look at your own life tonight, and if you and I are honest, and we are observing with open eyes, we will be assured, we will see that God hasn't just blessed us, he has abundantly blessed us. He's not just good to us, ladies and gentlemen. He's very, very good to us all the time. And that is the nature of our God. Ephesians 2:4 says, he is rich in mercy. The Bible says he is infinite in his love. That his mercies, you know how often I enjoy his mercies? They're new every morning. He just keeps giving and giving and giving. Psalm 33:5 says the earth is filled with his goodness. And that is precisely why we notice then the second truth. Number one, there's the bounty. Number two, I want you to notice the blessing. Look at verse 19. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. And he took the loaves, the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, this is what Jesus did, looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. Can I ask you a question? What do you think it means when it says that he took the loaves and he blessed them? Think he made a sign over it? Do you suppose that he had a moment of silence like we do all the time these days in Congress and places? You think he recited a chant? You know, we said earlier that this is one of the few miracles of our Lord recorded in all four of the gospel accounts. Here it says that Jesus took the loaves and looking up to heaven, he blessed them. In John's gospel, it says, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks. It means the exact same thing. I've always been intrigued by the fact that there are only three extant images that were ever drawn in the first century during the time. In other words, they were made, these drawings, by Christians who were either alive at the time of Christ and knew him, or, in the first century, they were alive at the time when they knew someone who did know him. Only three exist in the entire history of Christianity. I've seen those three images. All of them are in the catacombs of Rome. Two of them depict our Lord holding up the loaves and looking up to heaven and giving thanks. Now look, folks, these early disciples who were being persecuted, you know, they could have drawn any number of scenes from the gospel accounts on the walls of their secret meeting places in Rome. But this scene right here is in two out of the three. This is the scene that reminded them foremost of the ministry of Christ. It reminds me of the Emmaus disciples. You may recall how the Emmaus disciples in Luke 24 were walking along and they were talking to Jesus, but their eyes were holding. They didn't know that it was Jesus. And the scripture says their eyes were holding. They sat down and he was talking with them and teaching them scriptures all about himself. They still didn't know for sure it was the resurrected Christ. But then it says there in that text, it says their eyes were open when they saw him bless the bread. And when they asked him later and they said, how did you know it was him? And they recited and they said, we knew it was him when we saw him give thanks. That's a remarkable thing that our Lord Jesus is known, and even their eyes were opened because of it. It is a powerful reminder to me that our Lord takes five barley loaves, that's the staple of the poor in those days, and two small fishes, which are really just like sardines. He holds them up. And before it was ever multiplied into a feast, while it was still a little boy's meager lunch, that did not stop our Lord from being thankful to God in heaven, the Father, for what it was. You see, folks, there's nothing wrong at all with receiving bounty at the hand of God. In fact, it's actually the will of God. What is very wrong, however, is taking something by the hand while you have an ungrateful heart. Taking something that God gives you and gives you and gives you without being grateful. You know, Lady Macbeth said, all the perfumes of Arabia will not sweeten this little hand. There's little that is more foul than a hand that receives when it belongs to a heart that is not grateful. And again, long before Jesus multiplied that lunch and fed 5,000 men, plus an estimated 10,000 women and children, long before there was enough for a multitude of people to be filled, it was a little lunch. And while it was a little lunch, that meager meal for which Christ held in his hands, that is what he gave thanks to the Father when he looked up into heaven. Let me ask you a question. Are we grateful tonight for God's bounty to us? There's a lot of bad news these days. A lot of bad news in television, in the newspaper, on the internet. And all of this bad news is pretty much predicted right here in the Word of God. None of it should take any believer by surprise. But in the midst of all of the bad news, you know how much good news you have? Every single moment of every day. Are we grateful for tonight? You know, the food that you ate today. And I don't know what you ate. I had Kentucky Fried Chicken, if you want to know. But the food that you ate today, including my KFC, I'm telling you right now, would be the single best meal that most of the world would ever have. That meal, whatever you had, wherever you ate it, most of the world would look at that and say, that would be the best meal I've ever had. That's God's goodness, God's bounty. You know, God wants to bless you. If you know the scriptures, you know the Bible, God wants to bless you. And if you doubt that, he has proven that every single day of your life. He does bless you. But he also wants that blessing to be received with a heart of gratitude. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Which leads us into the third lesson of the text. Not only bounty, not only blessing, but at number three, there's a lesson of bookkeeping. I got John and Alicia's attention, Evan if he was here. In other words, God wants his blessings always to be taken care of. It's called stewardship. Look again at verse 20. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full, and they that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside women and children. Now, in John's gospel, again, it says, Jesus said that nothing be lost. Now hold it. The Creator said that nothing be lost, take of the fragments that remain. Now think about that. If the same God who could have spoken an entire universe of bread and fish into existence with his mere word, if the God of creation, who made everything, including Jupiter and Mars, if he is careful not to waste or to lose some 12 baskets of fragments, if Christ the Creator was a careful manager, then don't you think that man, who cannot create anything, ex nihilo, out of nothing something, man who can create nothing, don't you think that we ought to realize the importance and virtue of being wise stewards of what God has given to us? You know, it's incredible when you think about this, but all of the problems and all the crises that our country is in and is about to go over the precipice with regarding the economy is really a direct result of mismanagement and waste. You say, Pastor, I don't believe that. I think it's greed. You know, a lot of greedy people never get into financial trouble because they don't waste and they don't mismanage. They're greedy. Some in Washington would like you to think, and you young people in this room especially, Washington would like you to think that it's greedy capitalism that's the problem in our country. And they feed that. But those are the very ones who throw money into the wind and care nothing about where it really goes. It's called bad stewardship. And the fact that it's part of everyday fiscal politics in Washington is just a reflection of what's happening in people's individual homes. And what a wasteful people we are without God's truth. I'll guarantee you this much. Had the Lord Jesus not acted and managed the situation in John chapter 6, that multitude of stuffed people would have probably walked away with all that food lying waste. He can just make some more. Say, you sure about that, Pastor? You know what, human nature? Just go back to the children in the wilderness. Despising. He can just bring some more. It's free. You know, over at McDonald's, they put bleach on the food in the trash can so people won't scavenge. I don't know how much food is put in the dumpsters behind the grocery stores every single year. I say it's not the store's fault. They get sued if someone eats into it, even though most of it's perfectly fine. But if you multiply that one store, that one McDonald's, times tens of thousands, right, in our country, every single day. There was a documentary on the other day that showed the trash out of Las Vegas in one day. I'm talking about food from all those buffets. It is astonishing. It would feed the world. There is an abundance of God's provision and is accounted as waste. But wait a minute, because this is a mere drop in the bucket to the amount of waste and mismanaged blessings in individuals' lives and individual homes. God blesses you with time. We all have the same amount of time, 24 hours in a day. Some people waste that time. Whatever year you are and I'm 58. God has given me 58 years. That's 48 years longer than a boy that I went to school with who died. God's been good to me. What a waste it would be. What a crime it would be if I wasted it. God has blessed you and blesses you with opportunity. He really doesn't want you to waste those opportunities. Obviously, God blesses you with food and clothing, with water. It's wonderful, but it is not God's will that you mismanage, that you and I neglect or waste what is always a blessing from above. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. You show me a person's heart that doesn't first take the 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feel deep gratitude for that, and I'll show you someone who will probably waste it and more if they get it. You see, our Lord Jesus was sincere when he expressed thanks, when he blessed that food. And that sincerity was proven when he looked out and he saw the equivalent of 120 of those same lunches potentially going to waste. Shouldn't he be thankful for those as well? They're there. God provided them. Gather up the fragments that remain, he said, that nothing be lost. It's just good stewardship. You know, folks have asked me many times, some of my preacher friends and others, how'd you ever get debt-free? And you got this building here and it's debt-free, and this one's still debt-free, and this one here is, Lord willing, by God's grace, be paid off in just a few years and be debt-free again. How do you do that? You know what? It's just stewardship. It's being honest with God's money and not wasteful. If you really want biblical counsel as to what to do in these economic times, and as I mentioned, if it goes over the precipice, it's really the same thing you're supposed to do regardless of the times. People should have done it in the roaring 20s. Receive and enjoy the bounty that God gives you. Look up to heaven. Be grateful for the gift. Ever thankful for his blessings. And then take good care of it. Do you know that's a biblical ethic? And our country was built on that biblical ethic. Be a good steward of whatever God provides you. Let me ask you a question. Do you realize tonight, I wonder, how good God is to you and has been and continues to be to you and I? And realizing how good God has been to you, are you thankful for it all? Are you grateful? How long does it take? Some of you young people in this room, you think it's a trivial thing to pray for your meal. Well, you know, to thank God or just to take a moment. It doesn't have to be some public thing. Jesus did this always. In the home of the Emmaus disciples, he did this and it opened their eyes. Grateful for your health, your life, your clothing, your food, your home. In a few months, our nation will mark its most genuinely spiritual holiday, Thanksgiving. It's not Turkey Day or Harvest Day or Fall Football Day. That's what it is to the world. It's Thanksgiving. It's truly a spiritual memorial. And you know, almost every year, in the almost 30 years I've been here, I've preached on a text in August and September and October and often July. We talk about Christmas in July. It's Thanksgiving in July. And one of the reasons is because, at least on my part, I don't want to go into November waiting to be thankful on Thanksgiving Day. I want to go into November being thankful. Because he's thankful not in November, he's thankful in July. And he's thankful on this Sunday night in July. And tomorrow morning when you wake up and you take a breath of air and you can stand. There was a guy in Tennessee, every time I'd say, "How you doing, Brother John?" "I'm vertical." "And you're vertical?" And you can do something with your hands and your eyes and your feet for the glory and the kingdom of God, you should be thankful, grateful. There are folks that are watching right there on that. They're very sick. And their gratitude and their thankfulness to when God blesses them and gives them one day without pain or one day without nausea or one blessing convicts my heart. And makes me thankful that God is good all the time, and all the time, what? God is good. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful tonight for your blessing. I'm reminded, dear Lord, what Dr. Bob used to say, when gratitude dies on the altar of a man's heart, he is well nigh hopeless. May gratitude not die on the altar of our hearts. And in the midst of a society that has so many problems and there's so much bad news, it would be tempting and wrong of us, Lord, to forget that you are good. That even as we've studied in these minor prophets on Wednesday nights, that no matter how horrible things were, the prophets would say, God is good. Thank you for your goodness, your superabundance of blessing and bounty. And I pray, Father, that your Son, the model, our Lord Jesus, will remind us that we can lift up your blessings to heaven and be thankful. And we can also be careful. That gratitude often leads to stewardship. May it be true of us and this church.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.